All right, Christy's getting ready to pray.
Hallelujah, Lord. Lord God, we just come before you, Father, and we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we have together, Lord, to learn the things that you want us to learn. And we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here with us, guiding us and protecting us. In Jesus' name, amen.
How's everybody doing? Good? Well, as you well know by now, if you've attended one of my and John's classes, I'd like to open up with a song. So if you could get the lights there, Bob. It's upbeat, so it'll wake us up if I got volume on it.
I hear the clock beat, pull me out of my sleep. Tell me there's a day ahead of me. Trying to wake up, sipping on a hot cup with the little lady in green. All of me. Takes me, then it animates me, flowing from my heart into my hands. So I'm praying, Father, help my heart believe that right now you're singing over me and fill me up with your love. Love, take these words that I'm speaking, love, take these thoughts that I'm thinking, love, take me over. Love, fill up all of my space and love, come stand here in my place. Love, hear this prayer.
So you can tell what our spirit fruit is today. We're going to start with the first fruit of the spirit, love. And I know that sometimes as a Christian, this is probably one of the most difficult fruits to share. Actually, a lot of times, we find it difficult to express love, especially to those people that we don't have a great relationship with, people that we don't find that are non-friends, enemies, whatever it is. But Christ loved everybody, right? And the thing that we need to understand is that actually love is the most important character trait of the fruit of the Spirit. It's like the glue that holds everything together. Without it, you can't expect to work in the fruits of the Spirit effectively as a Christian. I think the most important part of our journey in Christ is actually learning how to love and how to be loved. And one thing we really need to understand is that love is a choice. You know, we want love is a choice. It is something that, you know, most of us, when we want to feel love for somebody, we want to feel love for each other. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. A lot of times we'll go around and tell everybody we love them, and that's a good thing. But the reality is that sometimes you need to choose to love somebody that you can't feel the love for. Amen? How difficult is that?
Very.
How many of us love Osama? Or loved Osama? How about Obama? I mean, you know, the fact of the matter is that it is critical that we don't try to take our opinions and negate what Christ is trying to do through us. He is trying to grow you so that love becomes the most important thing in your life. And that's why we're going to spend probably a little bit more time today on love than anything else. You know, and it can be misconstrued, okay? Because if you go back to the 1960s, I mean, we had the hippie generation out in California doing all their love, dove, and happiness thing. And that it was the beginning, I think, of this liberalized opinion of love, that we can do just about anything that we want as long as we don't offend or do something against somebody else. But God has a different standard of love. And that's the standard that we need to learn. Love is something that it's an emotion that we either choose to give it or withhold it. And as a Christian, everything that you do is working towards giving it. As much as sometimes we need to do something, and you know, there's a difference. We also, even in Christianity, we have this opinion of how we give love. And some of us will take the opinion of tough love. You know, we're going to give it to you the way I want to give it to you. Don't we? I mean, I think sometimes I did that to my kids. And yet, you know, Christ has when you go through the whole fruits of the Spirit, you're going to see how all of these things gel together. They all come together in one place under love. And so we're hoping that what we can do is help you understand how you operate in love a little bit, and also at least make you look at the way you operate in love so that you can take that and try to work on it in your life. But you have to realize that, you know, when you love, that it is a choice. When love becomes a choice, it is no longer an emotional decision. And that's what Christ did for us. He made that choice all the way to the cross. He made that choice against people who hated him, who were spitting on him, who were condemning him. And if we make him our example, then we will all realize that we have a long way to go. Yes. Oh, it's easier to, let me say this, it's easier to express your emotion at any given time. Whatever that emotion is, you will express it because you're feeling it. And that's why I'm saying that love is a choice. You will not necessarily always feel the love that you have for somebody. You can, the deeper in love you get with the Lord. The closer you get to God, the closer you are, the better off you're going to be, or the easier it's going to be for you to love others. Because then you're going to understand all of the forgiveness, all of the grace and mercy and that he's had on you, that you need to be able to pass on to others, because his love will be flowing through you. It's not something anymore that you necessarily feel. You're feeling the love of God, and we all need to feel that. But you will also now start to share the love of God, because that's overflowing in you. If you try to manufacture it, you can't do it. You can't do it. Without God, you cannot manufacture love for somebody else. For somebody who's there ready to do harm to you, you would never know what to do unless you had the love of God in you. because they will see the peace. They will see the resolve that you have, that your love for God for them is greater than your love for yourself. In Deuteronomy 6:5-6, and I apologize, this isn't up here. I was going to send it to Ken, and then something failed in my system, and I had to redo some of this. So, but in Deuteronomy 6:5-6, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." What does it mean to love God with all your heart? Anybody? Anybody have a thought on that at all? Do we associate the heart with emotion? But the truth of the matter is the heart only gives emotion. Can you hear me? I need to hold this up all the time. Our heart only deals with our understanding and beliefs. How can you love somebody you don't know? And yet God's commanded us to do that. How can you love God when you can never meet him? When you can't see him, when you can't touch him here, how can we love God? Anybody here want to share how they came around to loving God? Amen. So you've come to a whole understanding of that love based on your infilling of the Holy Spirit. You're understanding that that truth that was written in these words was truth because it talked to you, it spoke to you. And that's the key thing I want to get here, is that if you're trying to understand the love of God, it's not going to come by your own wisdom, knowledge, reading the word. Because we know that there were hypocrites back in the day of Christ who knew the word. It doesn't come from that. It comes from your experience with the Holy Spirit, because that's his purpose, is to reveal Jesus to you. And so it's important for you to come to that clarity. Yes.
I was just going to say, we've got to be careful when we talk about experience, because there's a lot of people, John, that, you know, I'll give you an example. I've told this story before, lady in church. She's in there worshiping God. She's holding the hand of some guy that's not even her.
Right.
Okay? Afterwards, I go and visit this lady. I said, "What are you doing?" "Well, you know, God told me. The Holy Spirit told me." So God's love is revealed to you through the Spirit, but it's always, always, in combination with his word. If there's an action that violates what his word is, that's not love. That might be humanistic love.
Right.
But that's not biblical love. And so, Jesus going into the temple, cleaning it out, people say, well, you know, obviously, was Jesus being loving towards them? Well, yeah, in a way, it depends on how you look at it. So, we got to be, and I know what you're saying, but there's so many Christians that tell, and I'm going to say this, church, but I know Pastor John clarified this. Well, you know, it's me and the Holy Spirit, and this is what God told me, and I'm to love this person. And you try to tell them, no, you know, that there's, you have to remain separate from it. There's been a violation of God's law, and you're commanded to separate yourself or what have you. And this
Amen.
Is part of walking out in love. And but we learn about God's love through his word. And if some action that we take, we can put it under the banner of love, but if it violates his word, we're not acting in true biblical love. We're walking in a humanistic love, that it's humanism, that man knows better than God. I mean, you know, for example, when they're going to execute somebody, you know, and you get all the liberals there, well, you know, we can't lower ourselves, we have to love this person, blah, 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 blah. Well, that's not biblical love. Biblical love is demanding a just payment. So, you know, when I heard you say that, I was just like, well, we got to be careful there because, yes, the word does instruct us.
Actually, you just took my next page out. Thank you. Thank you.
You know, one of the things is me and John were talking, And you see it all too often is that the world tries to infiltrate the church with its culture, with its worldview. And that's exactly what it does at this time, to tell the church what love is. And that's why it's so important to understand the scriptures, to say, what does God say that love is? And you got to pore over that, because love is very extensive. You can take a little part of it and you can start running with it, never encapsulating the full idea of what God intends and what God says love is. And you find yourself in error real quick.
Yeah. What do we see in our society today with homosexual marriage? And the press and everybody else will lambast the Christian churches to stand up saying that this is wrong. So they're trying to redefine for us what true love is.
Yep.
And that's what I mean, that it better be under the biblical, under what the scripture says, otherwise we operate in humanistic love, which
Absolutely.
Is not God's love. It's actually rebellion.
Absolutely. Yeah, we're so deceived by the need, not only to love somebody, but to be loved by somebody. And I think that's where the fault of the world is that, you know, you see families falling apart, and you see children growing up, and they're looking for love, like they say, in all the wrong places. So as soon as they get acceptance, that's love to them. And as soon as they get acceptance, they give their acceptance back. And so in this exchange, the whole world is getting skewed. And I think that's what, and we need to be sure that we don't skew our own hearts, because we have accepted the world's definition of love. It's a love definition that says that everything is okay as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. And you know, it's not okay according to God. And you know what, our point is to stand against it, but it's also to bring the truth in a way that they can receive it too. And sometimes, you know, if you're out there defending the Word of God against you know, somebody who's spewing lies about the Word of God or even what we believe in, then you stand up and vehemently stand against it. But in other times when you're on one-on-one, it may not be the argument that's in hand, because you have to follow the Holy Spirit, because sometimes it's just helping somebody really understand why that love is so strong in you that you're going to love them as well.
You know, John, I was thinking another example, and many of us can relate to people that have children. We're told by the world not to spank our children, right? Because that is abuse. But according to the Bible, we're told what?
Don't spare the rod.
To use the rod to discipline our children. And so we see a conflict of definitions here. So we've got to be so very careful. It doesn't matter, you know, what it is, because we're you know, same with, I mean, we could go right down the list. Another thing that just popped in my mind would be taxation. You know, that, well, we have to take money from those who earn it, give it to people that don't. We have a group of people, I'm not saying everybody, but a lot of that group that won't work, will with the Bible. So according to the world's view, hey, we've got to take care of our problem. Well, that's biblical. It also says whoever doesn't work, what? Don't let them eat. So we see, once again, these ideas, these definitions are being redefined. Unfortunately, in the church, we get confused because we don't know a lot of times what the scripture says, just about, like I said, this word love. And sometimes we think when somebody acts maybe out of anger, that somehow is not acting in love, when that could be very well acting in the biblical love and not in the world view either.
Yes.
I really believe that what the key is the Holy Spirit, you know, because people can still take things out of context in regards to the scripture, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. People that don't have the Holy Spirit or don't understand the context of that may see it as, okay, that means don't hit your child and you need to spoil them. You know, I've heard that before, and I'm like, are you crazy? That's not what it means. It's the result of what happens if you don't discipline your child.
Amen. Okay, so what does it mean to love God with all your soul? Well, our soul deals with our will. And I want to differentiate this, because when our understanding is one thing, you know, when you come to understand something, that's even different than thinking. I mean, it's part of thinking, but it's the true of understanding that takes it to your heart, that makes you want to love God, that makes you want to love others. It makes you want to help them understand this Jesus that saved us. When it comes to understanding God with your soul, it means that now we are making a choice that we are going to love God. It's with our will that we go forth trying to bring our own understanding, a decision that we make, that we will love God. So it is something that we determine ourselves to do that. And then it says, what is it to love ourselves, to love God with all your strength? Well, our strength deals with our mind and our physical being, of course, as well. But, you know, when we talk about will, everything that we do gets skewed up here. All of the things that Pastor Don was talking about get skewed in our mind because we hear so many different types of things. If we don't know the word, if we don't understand what this word is saying to us, then we will not understand or be able to differentiate the things that Pastor Don mentioned from what the world is saying. Because the devil is so sly that he brings in all of these thoughts from other places. He's planted them out there for us to fall into. This whole world is set up with traps to entrap you to believe in non-truths of God. And so when we're talking about the strength, we need the strength of our mind and our body to be able to do the work that God wants us to do, willing to do the work. That going back to the will. And I hope I'm not confusing you here, but the idea is that you need to be strength in your mind to do the work of God. And, you know, sometimes we get lazy. Sometimes we don't want to do things because we're tired. We're doing this. We're doing that. We got so much other things going on that God's saying, but I want you to do this, and yet you don't do it because we're too tired or we want to do that. And we all get there. So it's not a fact. It's just a fact of life. But it is the confusion that we allow to happen up here that kind of skews on this understanding that our heart needs in order to love God.
I got a question. Anybody confused about studying the Word? I mean, we're talking about studying the Word to show ourselves approved, to understand God's love, but how often do we take that time to do it? So we hear it, we understand it, but you have to apply it. You know, that wisdom has to be applied. And if it's that important, you have to ask yourself, well, how much time am I going to put into it? Now, this is just the beginning of it, where you come to a class like this and you begin to understand, you begin to allow God to minister a word or two. But in all reality, he wants you to take that and run with it. He wants you to start searching the scriptures out, just like the Bereans. And one of the things that I've come to the conclusion with this is that you can't exhaust that. You can start studying now and study forever on God's love, but it's so vitally important in this day and age with the world and the things that are coming at us with the youth and everything else, that if they don't start applying themselves, then they're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike, because they're going to turn on, oh, well, that sounds good. That sounds right. And that's how we judge things too much nowadays. Well, that sounds good. Yeah, they threw Jesus in there. They threw the Holy Spirit in there. Never mind the definition that they had for that. Whereas we have to study to show ourselves approved. We have to be stewards of that word. And God is as in the beginning. The word was God, was with God. It's vitally important. Pastor Don?
Yeah, I was going to say, I had somebody today that came in, I was sitting there talking, and it's amazing that how the scripture will apply to every single situation. I mean, this had nothing to do with church. It was a situation this person was in at work. And all of a sudden, the story of Joab and Absalom come to mind. And it was like everything, it was like, you know, here's the steps you take for this particular situation. And so, you know, John, as you know, talk about loving the world with all your mind, and that's it, is thinking about the scripture. Is there principles? Is there an example that I can use for the current situation I'm in? And there always is. Always.
You know, and if while you're reading the word, And that's why, you know, it takes a lot of strength sometimes to reflect back on something that happened thousands of years ago and apply it to today, because the world, what's one of the things that you hear about Scripture all the time? Oh, that was back in the day. They don't need to do that now. It's not relevant to today. And they're trying to diffuse the word, because it's saying to them, for those who are saying those words, it's saying to them, it doesn't let me do what I want to do, so it's not applicable. You know? It doesn't work today. So you need to be careful on all of, you know, when you're talking, you know, we were talking about, you know, our kids and all of that stuff. You look at, and even ourselves, look at where the information is coming from today. You can't even hardly restrict it unless you put your kids in a closet from getting all of this worldly advice and worldly information. It's just rampant. Anywhere you look, you can get all the negative opinions about Christianity, about the things of God, whatever. And so it's even more so, it's more our responsibility even as parents or even as brothers and sisters in the Lord to be diligent about what we understand about God and his love for us. We need to build that relationship through the Word of God, that same thing, the Word that gives you the understanding and the faith to trust in what God says, that you can walk through any situation regardless. And that's where we all need to get. When we all start walking in the fruits of the Spirit in this body, this church will grow 100-fold. So if you want to see growth, it has to start in you. Each and every one of us has to lay down our lives for each other. We have to go and ask for forgiveness if we felt like we've offended somebody. We need to humble ourselves. We're going to get into all of that. But I just want you to know that love is the key to having those other steps become effective in your life. And I'm going to turn this over to Ken, but I'm going to read this one scripture because we're going in now to love for others. And it says in 1 John 4:7-8 and then 16, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God." Does that speak to us a little bit? If we don't love, we don't know God. And in 16 it says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him."
Amen. One of the things that we talked about last week. Go ahead, Roger.
Okay, word love. Everybody throws it out.
Yeah.
I love, 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 love. If somebody's wrong, I love him. You know, and just go. And that's by life. Just okay. You know, I love you. Yeah. Okay. I'm gonna love you. You know, Rob, and you feel good. You just go bad. How you? Why? So like.
Oh no. Well, you know what, and the thing of it is that, you know, we're not here to lay down like doormats either. I mean, the idea is that if somebody offends you, that your life, you know, God, Christ did not respond. The only offense that I remember, that I can remember, is Christ on the, at the temple, you know. I mean, sure, he was offended by the fools that he proclaimed. He would tell people, you know, do as they say, but don't do as they do. But the fact of the matter is that he was there even for them. He was there for the ones who crucified him. He was there for everybody. So as Christ is our example, nobody here in their flesh is probably ever going to be perfect like Christ. But the idea is the walk is continuous. The idea is to recognize their shortcomings and say, the next time I'm going to respond differently. If somebody is going to, you know, steal from you, then you know that they don't know Christ. They don't know God, because people who do the wrong things to others don't necessarily know the fullness of God's love yet. So even though we all call ourselves Christians, in some way we have shortcomings that say that we're not really there yet. And yet God has the mercy, and we all should have the mercy and grace to help us, unless there's somebody in here that's hurting other people in some way, then we need to say, hey, you know, get out and until you decide to change. Because everything that we're talking about here today is a decision. It's still a decision. You do the wrong thing, you repent for it, you're welcome back. You do the wrong thing, you don't repent for it, and you continue to do it, you can visit somebody else. You can be somewhere else. Yes?
Sometimes, just like with our kids, we discipline them. God, it's just God loves us and disciplines us. So sometimes loving someone doesn't mean we're going to shower them with kisses. That's just love God. Might be to turn them in and you know, I mean, because you know, they just rob your house, you know, just because you love. The best thing for them might very well be sent them to jail. So, you know, it doesn't mean we go up and say, oh, I love you, I forgive you, I still love you, you know. We got to do what we got to do. And, you know, sometimes they need to learn those hard lessons. It's our attitude towards them. Do we not hate them so much, you know, that we just despise them and we get all angry and we go out and sin because of our anger? Or do we say, you know what, I still care about you, but I'm telling you what, what you did is wrong. Until you make this right, you're not coming here. So, you know, or I'm calling the police on what you did here, or, you know, you're disfellowship, you know, because you're going into adultery with somebody else, church, whatever it is. Those are actions of love. I mean, in reality, they really are, because we're hoping then, as when Paul said, grow so that Satan will pummel him and beat him up, basically, so that hopefully he'll get saved. And that's what God does. It says that God, you know, He has grace for the humble, but he causes the proud to stumble, you know. And so in other words, he knocks down in love. And,
yep.
And so you got to, you know, love isn't all just, you know, kind of like holding and hugging and kissing. You know, you got to look at the whole picture, too. But it's the attitude behind it. Why do we do it? Are we doing it? Somebody just, it says vengeance is the Lord. You know, I mean, he's the one that's going to do like the final punishment, throw somebody in hell. That's not our job. We don't condemn someone to hell. If you think of judging in that way, the final judgment, that's God's job, is the final thing. But we still have to look at people's actions and deal with them appropriately.
Right.
And we can still do it in love, even though it may seem tough. You know?
Love isn't always an individual thing, too. Are you showing love if you let a person that you know is a murderer, he's going to murder again? If I let him go, what's he going to do, murder somebody? Am I showing love to that person?
Our love is to protect the body, yep, leaders, and that's something else, too. I mean, you don't let some pedophile run through the church knowing that that's a potential. So, but, I mean, going back to something we talked about last week, too, how are your children seeing love in your house between the two parents, from people in the church? How are they seeing it? You know, we're responsible for showing them the right way. That's our training. When we express love between each other correctly, our kids will try to emulate that if they respect you. There was a show, and I can't remember where I saw it, but it did just that. It showed a black and a white girl playing together, and then no problems at all, and then all of a sudden, because of stuff that she was hearing from her parents and other people around her, the next time she went and saw that person, she called him a name and started to make fun of her. And so that is something that actually it is taught. So we need to be careful. It doesn't matter what color you are, because there's prejudice in all races. So it's like it's an issue that we all need to address and make sure that we don't even express it here. Love is for everybody. It's not race, gender, you know. It's for everybody. So,
the deepest possible expression of God's character is love. Like I said, in order to encompass that, it's our job as the church to understand what that entails and its fullness so that we can express that properly to other individuals. Because if we don't express that properly to other individuals, then you're very well maybe enabling their sin. rather than dealing with them in a tough manner. And that's the last thing that you would want to do, because then you're really not loving them. You know, and it does become harder to do than to say. And there was an instance where I had to go to court and testify against my brother. I chose to. He didn't understand that. I did. I understood it. It was because I loved him. And I knew that that would be the very thing that would get his attention, that he would stop doing the very thing that he was doing. It was difficult, because we want to just, oh, yeah, I just want to love you. It's easy to love somebody in that any other situation, but in something like that where you got to go and testify against somebody whom you love to bring that correction, that becomes difficult. The judge, Teron, was astounded. He said, I can't believe you made him do this. You know, but through that, I knew that God would move. Through that, I knew that his eyes would be open, and that situation was resolved that day. And it needed to be. Now we have a close relationship. He respects what I have to say and whatnot, because you take that stand, being the one that's filled with Christ, being the one that has searched out the scripture and being able to bring what true love means, because they're confused. My very words to him was, listen, you may not understand in this lifetime. I said, the one thing I know to be true is when you get to heaven, God will reveal the truth to you, and he will reveal that that day I did that, that I was showing love in its purest form in hopes that you would turn around and be able to be here. So you're going to have to make a choice, and hopefully you see that before you get to that place. Because if you see it only when you get to that place, you may have missed that opportunity. And what we don't want is people to miss that opportunity. So it has to be our motive in revealing that, which becomes very difficult, because sometimes that love isn't bringing correction and rebuke. And that's something that most people don't want to do. How many hear love being rebuked? How many hear love being corrected? You should. Especially if it's by the Holy Spirit. Especially if it's by those that God has put in authority over you, and they're bringing forth the word to bring that correction. My gosh, I want to be corrected. I don't want to be continually going off the path. I want somebody to love me. And if that means, no, it's not if that means, when that needs to be done. How many think it's if? It's not if. You guys should know your own walk. It's not if, it's when. So we got to ask ourselves, do we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us in love? I mean, the word that came forth from Pastor John was talking about discipline being love. Did you all get ready for that one? God gave you a heads up. So you got a choice how you want to do that, how much of that you want to go through. You can start humbling yourself now and saying, search me now. Search me now. I don't want it to be difficult. I don't want to have to be taken out, you know, to the shed, because of me not even thinking about that. But that's our attitude. Search me now, Lord. What is it that I need some discipline in? How many here think they need discipline in part of their life? Okay, so we all raise our hands. It's like, okay, Lord, what is it? Because I really don't want to be thrown into the fire and have to go through and around the mountain and around the mountain, maybe never ever getting there. So let's learn this. Let's do it. No matter what it is, put me on the altar. Tie me there and do what you got to do. Get the knife out and do what you got to do. And show me that it is your love. Because when we go through those trials and those situations and them circumstances that we don't want, because we want this life with the King and nothing ever going wrong, nothing ever happening. My gosh, why is all this got to happen? Maybe it's to get your attention. Right? And that's why it's important to turn around and get into that word. So it's the deepest possible expression of God's character. Though God loves all people, right? We can agree on that. He especially is committed to sacrificial, loyal relationships with his people. He always has been. So he's committed to you as his people. He's more committed than you like to think. We talked about the vine, talked about that branch being cut off. Talked about him washing us up, lifting us up. How many think that God's going to spare the rod? How many want him to? I'd like them to, but not at the cost of us going off that trail. If I have a tendency to go off that path, I'd rather have that rod. But I don't want to be a slow learner. I don't want to miss that opportunity like the Israelites, Pastor John.
Yeah, you just gave me a thought I was thinking about. A lot of people know I like going to the Grand Canyon, and one of the things in the Grand Canyon is they have these mule trains that go up and down the canyon. And some of the paths are, you know, there, a lot of them are 3 and 4 feet wide, but there's a few spots where there's only maybe a foot or two, you know, and these mules are pretty sure-footed, but the guys have these little sticks, you know, switch, and just like with a horse and that, and you swat them a little bit, and maybe make sure they're paying attention, maybe make sure they go a little bit more to the inside there, and that's discipline. That's God just keeping us on the path so we don't fall to our destruction. And that's all God's discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing more than that. It's just that little squat, you know, he's given us. Sometimes it seems a little harder than we might like, but it's really, like in the word it says, our light and momentary troubles are nothing compared to, you know, what we're going to experience in heaven and stuff. And God's just trying to keep us from falling down into the pit of hell. And so he squats us, just like we squat a little pig. Stop that, you know. We hope they listen without us having to pull out the belt, you know, and really go after them or something, you know. So, and that's all God's discipline is. It's just a loving discipline, a little bit sometimes, smacks us on the rear end, gives a little kick to get us going the right way, and then things are better for us. And, yeah, maybe it stings for a few minutes, but, you know, if it saves us from falling, so be it. Yeah.
I'd worry about discipline, and God's enough discipline that you'll have a heart attack.
Understanding what Pastor John said about discipline, I mean, our Father in heaven gave us his Son that died on a cross. If we want to be disciplined by anybody, it's God. He's going to be able to do it with the utmost mercy, grace, kindness, with the utmost knowledge and understanding of what it is that's going to get us back on the path. Unfortunately, we have our own thoughts on what that means based on maybe how we were loved as our parents loved us. If they were very angry or very critical and trying to bring correction, then we have a hard time understanding that. And we get very sensitive when somebody tries to bring correction. And we have to be careful of that because our parents were not perfect. You know, God is. He's going to be able to correct you exactly how you need to be corrected to bring that along. Says, love will enable us to appreciate our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and of course our family and others around us. Love is taking the initiative to build up and meet the needs of others. So we're to build up and meet the needs of others as the church body, and then we're to turn around and go from the church body outward to the world, but it starts in the church, first and foremost. And that's where we have to meet the needs of the people in the church, those that are looking to be discipled first, before we just go running out there and meeting the needs of everybody in the world, and forsake actually the church itself.
That's the thing you brought up, you know,
the way you
were raised as a child. And I was kind of like that too. I was real angry when I was a young parent. I didn't tolerate much from my kids. But the blessing that I got, you know, after I come to know the Lord, and it took me some years to adjust to this thing of grace and mercy and, Not that you give it freely, but I mean, my kids, I had my daughter come up to me once, and we were talking on the phone because we talk about God all the time. And she said, you know, Dad, she said, the one thing that I've noticed in you was the way you are today versus the way you were when we were small. And, you know, and that's only the work of God, because I had to be comfortable with who I was in Christ. I had to accept the love of God in me to change who I was so I could become more mature. We have to become more mature. We have to seek that maturity where we're not so offended by every wind that blows against us. You know, that we can stand against the wind and say, that's okay, whatever that wind is, I love you anyway. You know, and it's not a love, dove, happiness thing. It's a decision that you make regardless of what you have to do, because once you get that feeling of loving somebody, it changes your response. It changed my response with somebody that I had in this church one time where I was angry. I could only see red every time I looked at him. And then God showed me how much he loved them, and I had to go up and I apologized to them for something they offended me with because I didn't come to them and talk to them about it and get it released. And I just held it in. And actually, they apologized to me after that. But it took me to realize that I had to love them. Actually, I felt the love of God for them. It wasn't mine. And that's the difference, by the way. Knowing the love of God for somebody is totally different than trying to feel it yourself. It comes through you.
So the word says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that's why we fear Pastor Don. It says, love manifests patience and kindness and is not greedy or jealous. It's not prideful nor brags of one's accomplishments. It's not rude or self-seeking, and it allows one not to be easily angered. By this, we do not keep record of others' wrongs or enjoy it when bad things happen to others. Rather, we rejoice with others to build them up. Love always looks after others, shows trust, hope, and always carries on. Love encapsulates the purpose and role of the fruit, and thus our furthermost goal as followers of Christ is to do all things in love. And that's going to encompass everything from your joyful moments of love to the hard things and dealing with somebody hard, to bring that correction, to bring that love. But it's nice to know that it's done in love. And there's no two people that have our best interests at heart in this room than Pastor Don and Pastor John. I mean, they've laid down their life. They've laid down their callings to turn around and love us. Does that make them perfect? No. But that's the calling that God's put on them, and we're appreciative of that. Do you love me more than these other things? John 21:15. What other things? Every other thing, right? Many things compete for our love, our devotion, and our time, and our attention. But Jesus said only one thing is needed. Every one of us must make a choice between Christ and the many things. As John says, we got a choice. It says, if you ask most Christians whether or not they love the Lord, nearly all of them will say yes. But Jesus wants to know, do you love me more than anything else? Am I the most important thing? Loving the Lord is the beginning, but it requires more than that. Not just any place will do for the King of Kings. Jesus wants the first place, the best place, the preeminent place in your heart. Does he have it? That's something you got to examine yourself in love. Does he have that first place? Is he preeminent in your heart? Or do we chase after all these other things?
I was going to say that if you love Christ first above anything else, your home life will be better than it's ever been. I can't say that you won't go through trials, but the thing is that once you get that love of God in your heart, you also get the peace and everything else that comes with the fruit of the Spirit. And you get to live through the trials of your life much easier, knowing that God is on your side and that things can, they will either change one way or another, but it will all be good for you. And that's the difference. Sometimes we hold on or want to hold on to things so much that we can't let them go. And sometimes we ask, you know, sometimes some of us are asking for money just so we can live and survive and that kind of stuff. And actually, you know, we put ourselves in a poor situation. But the fact of the matter is that some of us, if we had more money, we would spend more money because we have no discipline. So when God knows how your heart is. You may think that he doesn't, but he knows your heart. So he knows that if you got this, that would be your curse. If you got this, that would be your curse. Because we're always wanting something more. We want God to prove his love for us by the things that we can accumulate, as opposed to giving to God everything that we have. Because he said it would be easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, or a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than a rich man to get to heaven. And that's because we put our wealth, our needs, our desires of our flesh above everything else. And that's why the Bible, the scripture says, put your flesh to death. It's the desires of your flesh that we're looking to die. The desire of everything that we want. And you know what? That's hard for Christians. It's hard for everybody. I mean, the fact of the matter is that we have to put everything else above what we want. That's the path that we are walking towards. We're not going to achieve it, but once you get there, you're going to notice so much more peace in your life, so much more happiness. And you're going to see and appreciate things that you've never appreciated before because of that love of God.
Amen. You know, one of the things that often comes up with me and my wife is, for those that may not know, I was married previously and gotten a divorce. And anybody that's been through a divorce or whatnot, it's not something you want. It's very painful. It's painful for the kids. There's consequences that you have to turn around and constantly pray for. But one of the things that I said was that I wanted to turn around and marry a woman that loved God more than anything, including me. And that's what God put on my heart. You got to find a woman that loves God more than anything, including you. They need to be able to make God number one, because then you'll be number two. Because if you think you being number one is going to flatter you and you're going to enjoy that, yeah, that only lasts a season. Pretty soon you'll be number four, number five, number six. But if you make God number one, you're always going to be able to be number two. Now, with that, that's what I thought. So what do you think he told me? That's what I was looking for. He said, well, then you need to be the guy that loves God more than anything. You need to be that man that loves God first. Otherwise, what's she get? And that's what we have to do. We have to put God first in all things. You know? And it's vitally important to be able to do that. Psalm 33:18 says, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, and those whose hope is in his unfailing love. God's love doesn't fail. Exodus 15:13 says, in your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Do we have to do this alone? That's what I enjoy about it. He's the one leading us, just like he was leading the Israelites. You have something to say, dear? You got to speak up.
When you started talking about loving God more than anything, I was thinking, because you kind of like passed up your previous little square there, and the one thing that was at the top, it says, love will enable us to appreciate our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and of course our families and others around us. And that's where love is patient, kind. That's where that applies unconditionally. Not saying that when we're patient and kind that God doesn't show us where we need the balance and where there's time when we need to discipline and when there's time that we need to correct and when there's time. But when we live in the household with our family or those of our brothers and sisters here in Christ, that's when we become nitpicky. Those are the things that we have to find balance in that. Yeah, there's a time for discipline. And yes, there's a time for correction. And yes, there's a time to cut off. And even the word says a time to hate. But in here, we start becoming nitpicky. And things that aren't sin, we start saying, I don't like them because of that. They don't do that like I do that. That's not sin. That's not sin. That's where love is patient and kind and not self-seeking and keeping no record of wrong. That's not rude or easily angered. That when we start picking apart somebody's personality, when we start saying, well, you see what? They don't clean like I clean. That's not sin. Okay? Sometimes they're late for church. Yes, you need to be on time, but it's not sin. Okay? I did not look at Alma. I love Alma. You know, but that's when love applies. And it applies in our home. You know, that's why we can say we love God first. And we don't try, you know, and we don't nitpick every little thing, you know, and love beyond that.
Let's get back to where I was. Yeah, I'm getting better at this. Yeah, I got my notes on here, so I don't remember this stuff, not like Pastor Don. It just looks like I do. All right. Psalm 17:7 says, "Show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge from their foes." Psalm 21:7 says, "For the king trusts in the Lord through the unfailing love of the Most High. He will not be shaken." We have a solid foundation that God is building upon. We're building upon his love for us, which we fully don't understand, obviously. We build upon his love for us. Even in the midst of him sending his son to die for us, we still don't fully understand it. Don't comprehend what it is that transpired. Because one of the easiest things for me in answering Roger's question, how it's easier to say than do, you think of people like Stephen, who's being stoned to death, and his response is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, I'd be throwing the stones back until I couldn't throw them back. They'd have to bind me, you know. But he understood God's love. He understood the foundation that he was on. He was going home. In spite of that, nobody wants to go through those situations. But the way that the church is going, if you think about it, in the other countries and whatnot, people are already going through them situations. Very difficult, trying situations. More difficult than the things that we turn around and complain about. The things that we get angry at God about.
By the way, you know, the world really wants here, if the liberals really want to put you in jail for standing up for Christ. They want to eliminate as many voices as they can so they can get what they want.
Psalm 147:11, it says, "The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." He delights in what? Those who fear him. Do we have that reverential fear for God? What does that mean? How many people are going to go home and open their Bible and start reading about love? God, this is something you want me to know. This is something you want me to understand. This is something you want me to learn. Or how many people are going to go back to the busyness of their day? Then tomorrow they're going to wake up with the busyness of their day. And that seed that God's trying to plant, he wants you to turn around and water through the Holy Spirit. But you got to sit at his feet in order to do that. Here's one of my favorite slides. Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he's valued above all. Have we reached that? Have we valued him above everything? And we talked about that. He's the King of Kings. I don't know about you guys, but I can get caught up in my own life and the cares of this world, trying to make a living, trying to turn around and take care of these kids with the challenges that they face. When in fact, the smoothest way that that goes is with this relationship being maintained, me abiding in the vine. If this happens and stays happening and that is never broken, that's the best that I'm going to have for them. If you spend all your time trying to take care of this and that and not have this, good luck. You're trying to do it in your own strength, your own wisdom. And it makes it very difficult. It makes it very hard. And you'll find that you're getting nowhere. Or sometimes it's just a matter, God, you know what? I got to give this over to you. You know? And what does that entail, giving it over to him? Usually it entails like a little kid, "Here, I'm giving it over to you. You fix it." No, he's going to start instructing you on how to fix it. He's going to put you to work. He's going to say, here's what you need to cut out. Here's what you need to start. That's that loving discipline. Well, I didn't want to do it that way. I wanted it fixed. How many people want their issues fixed, their trials and tribulations gone? How many's willing to do it his way? You know, he had a way for the Israelites to get into the promised land, but they didn't want to do it his way. They chose to go around the mountain, They could have turned around and just did it his way. The Holy Spirit in us. His heartfelt concern and steadfast practical care is part of the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in the lives of the believers. This love is only going to be present through the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but like I said, I can move in and out of the Spirit really quick throughout a day. I can quench the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever quench the Holy Spirit? Sometimes I can quench him because I can get up, turn the worship music on, get to work, and within an hour, I'm in. Dave, what are you laughing at? Within an hour, I may be in the flesh. You have 200 different personalities to deal with at our work. Every one of them demanding something. And you got to sort that out. And you're to try to do it in love. And people don't understand love is, well, I'll get to you as soon as we can, but you're the fifth one on the list. Well, you don't care about me. No, we do. We just have to prioritize. Acts 9:31 says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. How many want to see the church increase in numbers? Right? What does that take? How many want the church to be in at peace? Have peace? What does that take? It says right here, it says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord. Where's the reverence for the Lord? Where's that reverential fear for the Lord? If one person fell down dead because they were late, guess what? I bet you everybody'd be on time. I'd be here on Saturday. But seriously, where is our preparation to come before God? This is a holy God. Now, he first loved us. Are we reciprocating the love back, or has that world infiltrated into our heart? And have we got flippant with our attitude towards him? Have we got flippant with the word that comes forth on a Sunday that we can toss it on the front step as we walk out, never to hear it again? And then we wonder why our life hasn't changed, because we never really partook of the meal. The meal was presented and it was laid out. But in order to partake of that meal that's laid out, it takes some time. It takes a lot of time. And it's a meal that's never ending, so you could spend a lot of time like on a teaching like this. I got enough teaching, Bob, to go with years. Romans 15:30 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Right? This is Paul talking. Is it a struggle? Anybody here struggling? Right? Part of our struggle is not understanding who God is and that he's on our side and that he will equip us and enable us to overcome the enemy. Shane, was it a struggle to get up early this morning? Right? Shane, I've requested his presence at early morning hours to pray, to do a little bit of spiritual warfare. Of course, he wanted it to be midday after he's rested and woke up and whatnot. Didn't come at an opportune time. The desires of his heart, I believe that the enemy would do nothing but come against him. Try to take him out. Try to discourage him. Try to oppress him. Anybody here discouraged or oppressed? The enemy come in? Joshua got up early in the morning. He was a man of war, but he got up early in the morning. He did his spiritual fighting. He got before God. If that worked for Joshua, I think it'll work for me. Colossians 1:3-8 says, we always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. Now, this is one of the things that our church is known for, is the love. People feel the love that we have for each other, right? In spite of the nitpicking and whatnot, honey, right? Because we move beyond that, right? Whereas Pastor Don will come and yell at us, and then we move beyond that, right? Don't worry, Esther, you're in a large group. You're not alone. He didn't single you out. He's an equal opportunist. He'll find each one of us, which is good. So when we get lost, he comes looking, right? I like that. That's my covering. I like that. That's what I love. That's why I stay planted here. You know? I stay planted here because if you leave for any length of time, they come looking. Unfortunately, some of us don't want to be found. You know, we make every excuse in the book. I don't want to be found. Everything's fine.
Or we don't want to be
fine.
Found.
Why don't you want to be found? Why ain't you with your brothers and sisters in the Lord doing what it is that God's purpose for us, and that's what? Because once we get beyond the building up of our lives, which we're more concerned with, we're supposed to be building his church. All of this we like to take in, and we benefit from it, obviously. And we want to benefit from it, but its purpose is to build his church. And there's many people out there that need to be brought in. If you're not going to mature, then what you're going to do is you're going to be raising up these little kids. And when you don't want to mature, what happens usually is you're going to turn around and want to go to a different church so that you can turn around and feel grown up, because you're going to be teaching some little kids. Rather than maturing and growing up, quit running, grow up so that you can turn around and become an adult and teach the Word of God. That's one of the things what Bob does. He'll put everybody out there, won't he, Fred?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
That's right. Now, I would say that one of the things, too, I may have mentioned this before, is that that we don't want somebody to discipline us, or some of us don't want to change some of those things. We get to a point, you know, the saddest part about a Christian's walk is the years that they spend trying to become more of a Christian, and they get to that one point of their character that doesn't, they don't want to change it. They don't want to make a difference in themselves. And they get to this place where God is pressing. And then, you know, you were talking about being found. Some of us don't want to be found out. And if we get found out, well, we have to run because we're embarrassed. But those who stand, who take the discipline, who take the correction, those are the ones who will find themselves closer to God and being able to do the work of God. Because I'll tell you, whatever issue that you have, wherever you go, it goes with you. Where the best place you can be is where you're having the most challenges, is because that's where you change. That's when you have the opportunity to recognize your failings and your weaknesses, right where you're having issues and with the personalities that you're having issues with. And that's where you grow in Christ, where you give yourself. And Pastor Don and John and we've been in different conversations where we know that the person who can receive the discipline and correction and not run is the ones that we really want. Because we haven't revealed our weaknesses to anybody, and we don't know them all, but we all have them, and we just don't want them to be addressed. Amen.
I always found that I wanted to change. I naturally do want to change. Anybody here want to change? Okay, I got one. Bob, you shook your head. Right? I mean, I do have a desire to change. I know that I need to change. I don't have a desire to go through the process. You're not going to change by not going through the process.
That's where the strength comes in, right? With all your strength.
Going through the... You want the mic again, don't you? Well, you know, this will be the end of it because it's 8:25. So you're saying that if I get the mic, he ain't going to talk no more. Go ahead. Okay.
When you were saying that, you know, do we want to be corrected? You know, no, not necessarily. And I even remember a time I was always afraid of correction. But at this stage, especially when you know the pastors and those who are near you love you, truly love you. I'm not talking about receiving correction from Joe Schmo off the street who doesn't know you. I'm talking about those who truly love you. There is a freedom and a safety in that. You know, there are a lot of things that you can do, you know, even in teaching or, you know, in serving. And you say, well, aren't you afraid? I'm like, no, if I'm doing something wrong, somebody will come and tell me. You know, someone will say, hey, knock it off. What are you doing? And there's like a freedom, and you feel peace in that. You feel good because you're like, okay, good. If I'm going somewhere that I shouldn't be going, someone's going to say something to me. So you're free to serve and to do the things that God asked you to do, knowing that someone's protecting you.
As the big question, I was going to say, the big question there is, do you trust the leadership? Because that's a key issue. I mean, do you trust that we love you enough that everything that we're doing is for your benefit? That we're following Scripture according to the Word of God and according to the way He wants it to be taught? And the only problem that you may have is that, you know, because we love you. Actually, you know, you have to ask how many people, there's not a bunch of money to be made in pastoring, I think, unless you're just trying to build a mega church. But it's not a matter of money. It's a matter of, why are you doing this? You know, churches struggle to grow sometimes because they're teaching the Word of God and not some fluff that everybody wants to hear. The true Word of God sometimes becomes a little bit difficult to digest. Even the apostles said, you know, how can we do this according to what Christ was saying? You know, who can make it to heaven? But the reality is that there's always a way, and that we just need to trust that. You need to trust that as leadership of this church that we have your best interest at heart. We don't want anything more than you make it to the place that Christ has promised, and that's to your everlasting. And that's a place that you have to believe exists. You have to believe that heaven is there for you, because that's greater than what you're going to have here.